So good morning again, and thank you for being here. One quick thing I want to remind you of real quick while I got your attention is that tonight we'll have our annual family meeting, aka our business meeting. We just don't like to call it that because it never is what most people think of when they think of church business meetings. And so it's just we're going to talk about some things. We'll elect some new lead team members, talk about our budget, and then just some other things that looking forward into the new year. And so we just want to invite you to come back and be part of that. If this is your church home, you need to be here because you're part of it. And certainly if you have gone through our URE 101 class and become a member, you definitely need to be here because this is your church and this is your business. And God's doing some good stuff, and we want to tell you all about it. So come on back tonight at 6. And don't forget, our youth are meeting at 5 here. So they'll be here, and then they'll come in and hang out with us as well tonight. So this new series, Chasing Light, there's a lot of things that get in the way and block the light out of our lives. And there's really, when you come it comes down to it, there's really three main things, and that's what this series is going to really talk about, is how do we overcome these three things, because everything runs through them. Everything that you could think of comes through these elements. And so we're going to kind of break them down and talk about them individually. But we just want to chase light. We want light. When light shines on things, it grows and it lives, and there's health and there's warmth and there's all the things that are good from the light. And so when things are dark and when things aren't getting light, bad things are happening. And so we want to figure out, how do we get more light in our lives? And I think this series is going to help us be able to dig down through some things and just be able to clear it up. And so I just want you to kind of hang out with me for a little while, and we'll get through some scriptures. And I think when we leave today here, we'll be able to really apply some of this to our lives and be better. So let me tell you a story. I recently heard this story, and it just impacted me in a great way, and as I was thinking about this, because the story is just symbolic of what this looks like. And so there was a wanderer who was wandering through the countryside, and he comes upon an old, worn-down abbey. Now, we don't so much have abbeys here. If you've been to Belmont Abbey, you kind of know a little bit about it. It's just a monastery or a place where there would be religious people living. And so he comes upon this old worn-out, worn-down abbey, and he's hunting a place to just be able to bed down for a few nights. And he begins to kind of walk through, and as you kind of think about it, he walks into this place just at dusk, and there's just a silence here in this abbey. There's just a silence that is not a fearful silence, but there's just this peaceful silence. You kind of think about what it's like to just walk out in the woods and just kind of, and when silence is there, and there's this peacefulness to it, this guy encounters it as he walks in. And then he kind of begins to kind of feel the signs of life there. There's the smell of the animals there in the little barnyard that have supplied milk and eggs and things to sustain life within this. And he begins to take in the aroma and the silence, and he just kind of wanders into this old building, and he pushes open the doors, and there inside it begins to see just the outline of these miraculous, just beautiful columns and things in it. But then also he notices the stature of this little body coming at him, and it's this little lady there living in the monastery. She comes to him, and she quickly, it almost overtakes him as she comes to him, and she's like, "What is it that we can do for you?" And he says, "Listen, I'm just looking for a place to be able to stay for a while." And the little lady does something he doesn't really expect, because he's the way she's come at him, he's fearful, but she says, "Well, come with me, and there's a there's a little cabin out at the back of the buildings, and you can, if you'll clean it, you can stay there. And so she takes him, and they begin to walk back towards the building, and he begins to see what this place looks like, and she begins to talk to him as they approach the building. She says, "You know, there, the ancient saints identified three things that prevent light from entering the human soul." Now, she's saying that because they've realized as he's coming upon this building, this place is dirty. That it's been unused for so long that the windows are covered with dirt. He can't see in. He can't tell what's going on inside. And she begins to use this building as a symbol to educate this man. There's three things that prevent light from entering the human soul. The first one is pride. It's a preoccupation with your own importance. There's power from that. There's second, lust, preoccupation with pleasure, especially sexual pleasure. And then there's greed, a preoccupation with possession, especially money. And if you don't recognize the power of these three things, our souls will stay dark and cloudy. So as the man's taking in what she said, he all of a sudden she feels the handle of a bucket stuck in his hand and a brush in the other, and she turns him loose to begin to clean. And as he begins to clean up the windows, the moonlight goes in, and he begins to reveal what all is inside the cabin. There's spider webs and years and years of dust and bugs and mice and just all the things. And she says, "You're welcome to stay." So the man goes on in, he goes to bed, and the next morning she shows up at the door, and first question is, "How'd you sleep?" He says, "Not very well." Kind of imagine that, right, with all the creepy crawlies in there. But he begins to talk, and she says this, "No wonder the world is so prickly and hard to get along with." She goes on, "Because for most people, they've not had a good night's rest. Because their souls are in misery and uncared for, and they live in utter darkness." I think if we're honest, we think about our society today, there's a lot of people living in misery. There's a lot of people living in utter darkness. And I'm not talking about necessarily outside of this room. There's just a lot of us dealing with a lot of things. And if we don't recognize the pull of those things on our lives, we will quickly find ourselves struggling for what's next. Every destructive behavior can come out of the things that the lady described. From pride, from greed, and from lust. Those things are certainly the things that overcome us. Everything that we can think of that pulls us away from God can be traced back to those three. And so today I want us to begin to address those. They seem to be those things that we talk about so often, but really I don't know that we really just call them what they are and deal with them the way that they need to be dealt with. And so today I want us to begin with pride. It's a hard one. Because see, pride is one of those things that we see in everybody else. We just never see it in ourselves. And we struggle with it mightily, if we're all honest. There are times where it just overcomes us. Pride is this preoccupation with your own importance. We really like ourselves, don't we? I like me. I like to feed me well. I like to clothe me as best I can. I like to take good care of me. I like to be comfortable. I like to be cared for. I like to be loved. I like for things to come my way. We tend to want to do it like that, don't we? We like to receive, but this thing of pride is one of the things that if we don't get it under control, it will destroy us very quickly. I've seen more marriages, more families, more relationships dissolved in just seconds because of pride. I don't have enough fingers and toes to count the number of churches that have gone under because of pride and leadership and in themselves. There's Pride is one of this just insidious things that get us. If you, any X-Men fans in here? X-Men? There's like three of you. All right, good deal. All right, does everybody know who the X-Men are? Okay, all right. So there is this one this character in the X-Men called Mystique. And if you know Mystique, what she can do is she can transform into anybody at any time. She could become me just quickly, just there. And I don't know if the world could handle two of me, but that's what she could do. She can turn into anybody at any time. And see, that's what pride does for us. It turns us into anybody at any time, into things that we aren't, just by putting us first and elevating ourselves and our own importance. See, church is one of those places that can happen very quickly. See, pride is one of those things that can often be holding the mic for the worship leader, right? Because, oh, you sing so well, or, oh, you do that so well, and it can be lifted up. Pride is one of those things that often stands right beside the pulpit and tells the pastor how good he is and how well he did and how awesome, you know, that message was. How great he's doing as a leader, and how it can easily be one of those things that takes over the church. It can easily take over your house. It's one of those things that tells you that it's worth it. That relationship outside of your marriage is worth it because you deserve it. That little time spent on the computer looking at her and them, it's worth it because you've earned it. It can tell you a lot of things that can elevate you up in your own self-worth. Pride is one of those things that just grabs us and holds on to it. And when before Satan was Satan, he was Lucifer. He was the head angel. He was the worship leader of the heavenly choirs. The Bible describes him, God himself calls him beautiful and talks about how wise he was and all the things. And he describes describes Lucifer as this awesome creation. But then the creation began to want to be more than the creator. And he was cast out of heaven, and that's where we find Satan. It's where he comes from, because he knows what pride is all about. He knows what it's like to want to lift himself up above the one who made him. And that's what pride is for us. It takes us and puts us in the place of the creator. I love to describe pride like the kraken. You know what a kraken is? You know, a kraken is this incredible octopus with like 40-foot tentacles. And it's described supposedly lives off the coast of Iceland or Greenland. And it comes up and it envelops whole ships and pulls them under and destroys them. You see, pride's a lot like the kraken. It comes up and it grabs us from nowhere and it wraps us up and it pulls us under. And it doesn't just pull one person. It pulls the whole shipload. See, the moment we begin to believe that pride only affects us, then the kraken's got us. Because pride affects everybody around us. You see, but I become prideful, and I let pride overtake me. Guess what? It affects every single one of you. Fathers, you let pride overtake you, it not only gets you, but it gets your wife and your kids. It gets those you work with. It affects everybody around you. And so we have to be careful that we don't let the kraken of pride come up and get us. It's one of the most destructive things that we can face. We find it in the garden where there was a perfect God. There was Adam and Eve who were created perfect. They were to live forever and to tend this beautiful place that God had given them. And because pride slithered in and said, you know what? Did he really say you couldn't eat that? Did he really say that? And all it took was one bite to then let pride enter in and begin to destroy things. See, some of us think that, oh, this is for somebody else. Let me just tell you that your bite, your apple is right there. It's easy for any of us to grab it and just take a bite. And so we need to be able to see it for what it is, to be able to overcome it. And that's why we've got to understand this whole thing of pride. If we don't get it right, listen, it will certainly take us and pull us under. James chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says this, that he gives grace generously. Isn't that awesome? That God would give grace generously. That's his unmerited favor. That's him just giving to you and me so that we can be set free from all the stuff in the world, that we can be set free from penalties of sin. He gives grace generously. But as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, for no other reason to get this right, I don't know about you, but I want God on my side. Not opposing me, not going having to go against me because of my choices, but it's that we can live a life that honors him and that puts us where he wants us to be. There's three things that I believe that that are three places that we're susceptible to pride. We find it in Jeremiah 9:23. It says, this is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. See, those areas are what we know and what we do and what we have. It's easy to let pride slip in and begin to overtake us. We need to know things, right? It's important that we have knowledge. So listen, if you're in school or whatever, man, get the most out of your education that you can. It's important that we know things. It's important that we read and we take things in and we grow so that we know what's going on in the world. It's important to know things. That's a piece of it. And so we need to be able to know, but don't ever let your knowledge become so much that it begins to take you and help or make you believe that you know more than the one who gives it to you. We can't let our knowledge overtake that. The second area is what we do, and oftentimes in the church we each have a gift. If we've accepted Christ, the Bible says that we're given a gift, a spiritual gift that we're to be able to use. It's the things that we are able to take and use to allow the kingdom to grow. See, that's one of the things about like leading worship. See, really good worship leaders, they're born that way. I know I'm going to crush somebody's spirit maybe here today, but really good worship leaders are just born that way. They don't learn. They don't take a class to become better at it or whatever. It just happens because it's a gift that they have. And people say, how did you do that? How do you do that? It's like, I don't know how to do that. It's just natural. See, the things that you find in your life that are just natural for you to do, those are the places that you're gifted. You need to be able to use those. I believe the reason that we're gifted very clearly is that we're to give it back to God. So our gifting is not for us. It's for him. It's to give back to the kingdom. And so often we find people taking their gifts and using them for themselves, but never doing anything to give back to God with those gifts. Some of you guys could talk the paint off a barn, but you're not willing to talk about anything about your relationship for God. I say that with love. I really do. So me and my daughter, Allie, who's sick, so I can pick on her today, she was home, and the other day she came in and she sat down at me and she just talked. And she talked. And she talked. And she talked some more. I'm like, girl, we have got to figure out how to get you into law school because you can talk. We've got to, you can, and convince, man, she can sell you on anything. We got to get her in there. So she's gifted with that. So we got to find a way to help her use that, though, not in the courtroom, but in her life to lift God up with it, right? So what is it for you? You're gifted somewhere, but we got to make sure that we're using those gifts to glorify him. The second is what we have. If what we own shapes us, affirms us, and secures us, listen, if we take way too much credit for what we have, then I'm afraid that pride may easily find its way in there and overcome us. We can have stuff. We can work hard and all of those things. I get that. But the moment those things have us, the Kraken's got us, okay? We got to be willing to not see it for what we've got, but what God's given us. And so now we can use it to give back to others. The question about pride is, if it's there, but it's invisible, if it's not something we see, if we can see it so easy in others, but we can't see it in ourselves, how do we know we have it? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you how not to. If you're married, don't ask your spouse. Okay? Because they've been keeping score, and they will, of course, say that, yes, you have a problem. All right? But no, really, you need to be able to have people in your life. You need to have people that you can ask that question of. Just ask. People that care about you and love you enough to be honest with you. Let them help you in that. I've got guys in my life that will ask me those questions and tell me those things. And sometimes it is hard to hear. But you know what? It's so much better to hear it from them than to hear it from somebody else when it takes my family away, or when it takes my job away, or it takes my friends away. We need to be able to have that in our lives. How is it that we know we have pride? Listen, I think it's one of those things where it will eventually show itself one way or the other. Now, recently I went to Kenya on a trip, and it was back when the West Nile virus was really bad. You remember that? Where everybody was afraid to go anywhere, especially to Africa and all that stuff. And so when you got off the plane in Nairobi, you walked down this long corridor, and when you got there, there was this infrared camera, and it showed you, and every person had to walk through there, and as it did, you could see up on the screen, you could watch yourself walk through, and it would show the infrared outline of you. And if you were too red because you had a fever, you were in trouble, right? They were going to stop you. Now, the guy who sweats through two shirts every time he preaches just got off an airplane walking down a corridor dragging, luggage. I'm thinking, I'm done. There's no way. I could be sitting in a chair and probably not make it through this thing because I'm always sweating and always hot. And I'm thinking, what in the world are they going to do? What do they do with the people who fail this test? Do they take you to some tent at the end of the runway and you have to, stay there till you can pass it? I don't know. What did they do? But just like that infrared camera would reveal a fever within you that maybe you didn't even know you had, listen, pride will reveal itself and will manifest itself, and it will show itself in your life eventually, one way or the other. Here's some ways that it shows itself. The first one, if you're taking notes, is this, that it will show itself in a critical spirit. Matthew 7, verse 3, is a very good picture of what a critical spirit looks like for us. It says, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own?" Now that's like having a little, just a little speck in your eye and a 2x4 sticking out, of yours. Worried about what's going on with your friend when you got a big old log sticking out of yours. Says, how can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. You see, a critical spirit is when we can find everything wrong with everybody else but ourselves. You know people like that? Because I know prideful people that, man, it's all about what somebody else, what's going on in their life, and it's never about what's going on in their own. Critical spirit, it's seeing a problem in everyone else and not being able to see your own. It's a sign of pride in your own heart. The second way that it shows itself is through self-deception. I meet a lot of people who are so aware of everybody else but not so unaware of themselves. And they got a problem with everybody else but themselves. And it's easy to fall into that, right? It's easy to have your attention on everybody else and not on yourself. To figure out, to see what's going wrong with them, but not to do it. Self-deception, they're clueless about themselves. They're always right. They always have the last say. When you argue, you know that you're going to lose because they're just going to be right. Now, don't be looking around in the room. Don't be elbowing nobody. But we all know those people, right? Pride is a self-deception. It tells us we're good when things are not good in our lives, that we're better. And then the third one is this, and this is the one that kind of bothers me the most. It's comparisons. Pride will show itself when we begin to always compare ourselves with somebody else. See, here's the problem with that. You know the old saying, you know, comparing apples to apples? Well, guess what? There are no two apples in this room alike. So how in the world can we compare ourselves with somebody else when we're not like anybody else? Like, you were created special. Every single one of you was created for a specific purpose, a specific thing, and not the same in anywhere. There are no two like you in the world anywhere. So you can't compare yourself to anybody. But yet we tend to do that. And how do we do that? We tend to take somebody else and we break them down so that we lift us up, don't we? Now, oftentimes that's the main way we see. If we can tear them down, then it boosts us up. But you know, sometimes pride kind of works the other way, where sometimes we tear ourselves down, you know, as we look at other people, and we take so much pride that it begins to go the negative way and the opposite way. Some of you maybe are thinking today, you know what? I could preach this better than he could. You know, man, I could say it a little bit better. I bet I could even preach this whole thing and we could already be out and in the lunch line. I know what you're thinking out there. But the truth is, come on. No, I'm just, but we compare ourselves to other people thinking that we're always better than we are. And it's a way that we turn, pride will tell us that we're better and that we have to put other people down to do it. And that's not the way that it should work. It's an extreme example, but that's how it works. It's just not the way that it should be. And I believe with all my heart that God desires for the light of Christ to permeate from us. That there is a light that should be shown when we are out, when we're here, when we're out of here, when we're just living daily life. There should be a light that permeates into the world through us. But if we allow our windows to be like that old cottage, to be covered over with dust and dirt, then there is no way for that light to get out. And so we have to get pride, and we have to get greed, and we have to get lust out of our lives. We're going to struggle with it. It's just part there. It's always going to be there, but we have to make choices that help us overcome it. The way that we do that is pretty simple. It's found in Hebrews 12, where it says that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. That when we look to Him, then we know how to live our lives. In Philippians 2, verse 6 and 7, it says, though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. See, as I read that, I'm like, man, what an amazing thing that Jesus, who is God, would choose to say, no, I'm not going to come as a king. I'm not going to come with a gold robe and all this. I'm going to come as a slave. I'm going to come as a regular person so that they can know that they can truly live the life that I call them to, and they can know that I'm willing to not always just have to, you know, be exalted, even though that is what we should do. But He was saying, no, I'm going to come as low as I can and just show them that I love them enough to do whatever I've got to do to begin a relationship with them. And He came. He came as a human, just like you and me, and He gave His life on a cross to die for our sin. And He paid the price for our sin. He was buried and raised again so that you and I could be forgiven and set free. He did it as a slave. He did it as just a common man. Came as a servant. Listen, if there's one antidote to pride, it's service. If there's one way to overcome it, it's service. And so let me just talk to you real briefly about some ways to overcome pride. I think there's two. simple ones. That if we could get these two right, that man, this pride thing begins to be washed away. It begins to be cleaned up, and we begin to be able to live our life the way that he asks us to. The first one is this, that you make you smaller and others larger. Listen, if we can begin to make us smaller and others larger, then I believe pride will not be able to get a root hold in our lives, and we'll be able to shine the light that we are meant to shine. That we can chase light and we can show it into this world and we can live out the life that God calls us to. Not having to be the perfect person, not having to be the hypocrite of pretending to be, but no, we can truly just put others, make them bigger and us smaller, and begin to see life take shape the way that God wants it to in our lives, to empty ourselves. See, I don't know about you, but for me, I'm always like praying that I'll get stuff. Now, I'm just being honest. Not I'm just saying, like, you know, if I get on an airplane, I'm always praying that I get, you know, I get bumped up. I'm always praying that I get first class. I want it. I've never got on a plane and prayed for somebody else to get bumped up to first class. I've never gotten bumped up to first class, but I keep praying it, right? I mean, think about it. We tend to want things for us, and we want things to be lifted up for us, but we very rarely will really put others before us. We pray that things would happen, but we've got to learn to make others larger and us smaller. I think one of the ways that we do that is to listen. Just really listen to people. I mean, think about when you're in a conversation with somebody. Are you listening to what they're saying? Or are you waiting for them to finish so that you can say what you want to say? I think often we're so ready to say what we got to say that we don't even hear what they said. I was in a meeting the other day, and I was working on some stuff, I was trying to get logged on to something, but I was kind of listening, and I was trying to do what I wanted to be doing at the moment, and someone was talking to me, and they asked me a question. And you know what I did? I began to answer their question. Do you know how many words out of the whole question I really heard? Like two. And they were the wrong two. Because I began to give them this long answer, and then I realized, you know what? I don't have a clue what they even asked me. I mean, you ever done that? But my pride said, answer the question. Because you must have the answer if they asked. And the truth is, it made me look like a fool because I didn't know, you know, I was half right. I didn't get it half right. But sometimes we're so busy doing our thing that we forget to listen. If we want to make others larger and us smaller, we got to have better listening skills. When your wife is talking, maybe you got to just turn the TV off. Yeah, I heard she just cleared her voice, or cleared her throat. I heard it. I'm preaching to me, y'all. Listen, the day that I get up here and do this and it don't hit me, then I'll quit, okay? Because I got to live this out just like you do. Maybe when our kids come around, we got to put the phone down. We got to become better listeners if we're going to make others larger and us smaller. Maybe in our arguments. Sometimes it's better to just let the argument go than to continue on to try to win. You ever just want to win the argument to win it? Ezra Benson said, pride is concerned with who is right, and humility is concerned with what is right. I mean, sometimes I think we just want to win arguments to win them, and at any cost, we'll say whatever we got to say and do whatever we got to do to win an argument just to be right. Can I just tell you, that's pride. It's about what's right. Sometimes we got to just let it go and give in because it's the right thing. Husbands, maybe this is one of those things. Maybe husbands, maybe, this one like came to me, and so I got to deal with it. But maybe you just need to go and open the door for your wife. Maybe the car door. Maybe when you go out in the parking lot, maybe you just need to open the car door for her and let her in and make her first. Maybe you might get rained on a little bit. But you make her larger and you smaller. But don't tell her I called her larger, okay? I didn't mean it like that. Don't nobody get mad at me. I ain't saying it like that, okay? But put her first and put you second. Maybe we got to give in to some of those. What is it going to take to make you smaller and others larger? The second thing that if we're going to overcome pride is this. We give God the credit. Give him the credit he deserves. Quit taking credit for things that God's done in you and through you and for you. And really let people know where it all comes from. Man, we're some blessed people. I don't see anybody in here that's really hungry right now. And if you are, I bet you got access to food. Right? So I don't think any of us have anything to be worried about there. But do we really acknowledge where it comes from? Do we acknowledge why we have what we have? Is it because we just think we worked hard? And you may have. But I can promise you, no matter how hard you worked, without God blessing you, it's just not going to be there. And so we need to be able to give him the credit. When you have abilities and things go well and you do a great job and people pat you on the back, one of the quickest ways to get to let the Kraken grab you is to say, yeah, I did. Bug your chest out a little bit and say, you know what? I did do a good job. I am good. I got this. And one of the first things that I do before I ever walk up on the stage is I get me out of the way. And I pray, God, please don't let me say anything that doesn't keep with what you want. God, don't let me get in the way. Don't let me get credit for it. Don't let me look good for other people. I don't want any of that. I just want to be able to say what he's got to say and for me to live the life that he's got for me and you to be able to live the life that he wants for you. And that's what this is about. So we got to give God the credit. This is what, I love what Micah 6:8 says. Listen to this. Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you. Listen, this is what the word says. This is what he requires of you and me. To do what is right. Right? That means to make good choices. To love mercy. To love other people and be merciful and to be thankful for what he's done and to walk humbly with your God. That's what he asks of you and me. To do the right thing. To be merciful and to be compassionate and just to love caring for other people and just walk humbly with him, acknowledging that he's the one in charge. You want to know how to overcome pride? There it is. Make others larger and you smaller. Give God the credit and just live the life that he's asked you to live. We overcomplicate this. We try to take it and we say, man, if that preacher preaches about pride, he talks, then I'm just not coming back. You know, if he makes me feel bad for whatever I got and whatever I've done, then I'm not coming back. One time I had somebody tell me, listen, we're starting to sound like all the other churches in town and tell people how bad they are. Well, let me make sure you understand this. That if all you hear is how bad you are, that's probably not coming from me. And that's probably coming from the Holy Spirit, and that's an opportunity and an invitation for you. And if it's me feeling that way, then listen, that's an opportunity to take hold of the greatest hope that we have. That if we feel like we're not doing what's right, and we're not loving mercy, and we're not walking humbly with our God, that we have an opportunity because of what Jesus has done to stop where we are. That moment. We don't have to call the preacher. We don't have to go into the little room. We don't have to do anything. We get to stop where we are and ask God to forgive us and know that when we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us. And we have the greatest hope. So it's not about us feeling how bad we are. It's not about us feeling how, you know, terrible a person we are. It's about us knowing how great our God is, that he loves us and gives us an opportunity to be forgiven at any moment that we choose to acknowledge it. It's hope, y'all. It's all about hope. And the light reveals hope for us in our lives and us to be able to take it out of this place and share it with other people. You see somebody who's living in darkness this week? Make sure that you don't let them see you living in pride. Let them see the light of Christ coming through you because you're walking humbly with Him, acknowledging Him for who He is. Let's pray. God, thank You today for Your Word. That God, that in these moments that we can acknowledge You for who You are, and God, not live a way that a church tells us to live or do things the way another person tells us, but God, that we can know in Your Word that it just says that this is what You ask. That You very simply ask us to do what is right. And how do we know what's right? We know when we know You and we know Your Word, we know what's right and wrong. Your Holy Spirit comes within to live within us when we accept Christ as our Savior, and we know when we're right and when we're not. Very simple. God, You ask us to love mercy. That means to love others as ourselves, to care about helping other people where they are and with what they need. Using what You've blessed us with to then give generously to others. And then You just ask us to walk humbly with You. To know that it's not about us, but it's about You and other people. It's because of what You've done that we have hope. That we don't have to live beaten up and knocked down by life. We don't have to live in the darkness, hidden from the light, God. But we can be in the light with You. Forgiven and set free. Knowing that we don't have to carry the weight on us, God. You've asked us to give it to You. So today is the as the band plays, God, and as we just have this moment, God, may we just celebrate the hope. God, if we need to confess something, God, the hope is and the truth is that you'll forgive us if we confess it to You. That You set us free from the penalty of it. God, that we can live in a right relationship with You, the one who made us and wants to live in us and love us and use us for great things. So God, in these next few moments, God, may we not be worried about anything else, but just what it is that You want to do in us and through us, God. Thank You, God, for this opportunity to just share You. And I pray that in Jesus' name.